It's just such a privilege to be here. We love, love, love this church. We love this community. We love what you're fighting for, what you stand for, all you've gone after. We love you. And it's just such a great privilege to be here. I feel like we're coming home. And this is an overwhelming room for me. Mr. and Mrs. Cooper, maybe you guys don't know, but on a Monday night, we have the privilege of planting and being a part of a plant of a recovery Exodus into Cape Town. And it's just been years of, hey, Conrad got a problem. And I thought he'd come, he'd phone me back, but he came on a plane. He likes a plane. Last week, one of the pastors, and we had an eldership moment. Next minute, Conrad's in row 2. I'm like, where did you come from? And I just want to say thank you for your continued ongoing wisdom and fighting for people who sometimes, in our community, they're not even in your community, but they didn't really want anyone to fight for them. And you came and fought with us and stood with us. And so we celebrate what God's done with you, and we love you guys. And this is an overwhelming room for me, to be honest. I wept my way through worship. And it wasn't because of John on the strings. But some of the most favorite people in the world are in this room. The Sturton family. So very grateful for the years, the decades, the friendship, the fighting, the trusting God. Deep, deep, deep down in my heart. Leaving Durban was hard on some levels, but leaving you guys was hard. And we really do love you and treasure your friendship, and always will. To hearing my mate Kudzai singing about a God who never fails next to me in worship. Just overwhelming. Imking Ona, boys. My home is your home. It'll always be. If you ever need anything, your phone. And we'll come. We love you dearly. And it's just such a privilege to have decades of life together. And obviously, the Mungavan story is deep, deep down in our hearts. And Richie and I have been friends for many, many years. But Jax, I just want to say we really do love you and treasure you as an incredible gift and a life bringer. And so we love you guys. Such a privilege to be here. One more Jean-Al sitting in row 5 over there, who looked after our kids many years ago when they were naughty, naughty, naughty little rugrats, and they still are. But just we love you as well. And just anyway, there's so many people in the room, and I told you I'd preach shorter, so I'm going to do that. Is that good? Wonderful. Richie's telling about the local church and how it's so beautiful, and it is. But every now and again, there's a speed bump. I had a speed bump about 6 months into leading a church in Cape Town. I took off the guy named Wally Gersmeyer. He's just one of those guys. He looks like Jesus. He's got soft blue eyes and tender features. And when you look into his eyes, it feels like you get pulled into this kind of soft space. And I just don't think I've got that. So after about 6 or 7 months of leading the church, I had to have a meeting with a gentleman. Jax wondered how the story would preach. And I said, I'll make it preach. So I had a meeting with this gentleman. The reason I had to have a meeting is because I'd noticed he was a bully. And I don't like bullies. And he had bullied one or two people that I really loved in the church, and I'd had enough. And it was more than one or two people. But he was a really big man. He enjoyed throwing metal weights around. And so I said, hey, let's have a meeting. We had one service in the morning at the time. Let's have a meeting after that up in the hall. Could we have a meeting? And he knew exactly what the meetings were. So he came prepared. And I invited one of the leaders in who I realized wasn't prepared for the meeting because it had gone an overwhelming moment for him. And, you know, it was just one of those things that you would only have in church. And as we sat down, I said, hey, I just need to address this issue of I've noticed. And he just went, wah! And he just, he started telling me how I'd messed up the church and I'd messed, and I'm not going to use the language he used, but it was colorful, it was flavorful, it had lots of spice to it, and he got really loud. And I thought, you know what, let's hear him out a little bit. Eventually, I stood up, I told him to keep quiet, which he didn't enjoy. Because I was almost at his height standing up, and he was sitting down. And then I calmly said, I just breathed deeply, because I've learned to deal with bullies over my life. I calmly just said, I said, the only problem with all that you've told me, I said, the only problem, maybe a lot of it is right, the only problem is I really am the nicest guy I know. And he said, you can't say that. I said, no, honestly, I really believe I am the nicest guy that I know. And he started to get red. You know when someone gets red, they like the blood just keeps going. He started to get like, you can't. He just kept shouting, you can't say that. You can't. Until he ran out of air, we called the meeting, and we went our ways. Welcome to the local church.
But those lines, you can't say that, continue to be shouted at the church. Not preachers, the church. You, as disciples of Jesus, you're living in a world shouting at you, you can't say that. They used to be polite. They used to maybe say it gently on the side to a neighbor. It never went on social media because social media didn't exist. And people used to keep their flavorful preferences aside and often go to church but live a totally different life Monday to Saturday. But the world's changed and we live in a world that people have found their voice against the gospel, against the truth, against life, and they're not scared to say, you can't say that. Church is saying, what about sexuality? You can't say that. Who are you to say? I'm in love. The problem is, it's not just the world. It's also in the church. And it's a challenge. It's a challenge to how do I live and how do you live as a disciple of Jesus in 2023. I got saved at a very young age. I joined a church at 14 called Glenridge. People were running around hitting each other with flags. They had no shoes on, but God was there. It was awesome. I literally watched a guy wrap himself in a massive flag and he had to exit stage left, bouncing down the stairs. Church was awesome. But I'm telling you now, the shout was softer. We had a few guys who heckled on a Sunday, but they just got carried out by the big deacons. Easy. It's hard to carry someone off the internet. You can't do it anymore. It's like, how do we? And the world have found their voice. You want to tell me I must believe in a God who created this? You can't say that. You want to tell me I'm a man, but I can't identify as a furry? I was going to say a lot of other things, but I went, apologize. I come from Cape Town. We have furries in Cape Town. And we can laugh about it, but somehow we're the pariah. Somehow the truth of the gospel is the thing being shouted down. You cannot say that. John, before I carry on, thank you for standing all these years. Thank you for your encouragement every time I've come here. Thank you for the role you've played in this church. Thank you for being a man of faith. Thank you for being a man of courage. Thank you for holding on to Jesus. We really do love and honor you. And you know, the problem with this whole story is the church don't know how to speak back, and it's hard. Jesus has never won on the internet, church. The gospel has never won, ever. We don't fight Jesus out on the internet. I'm telling you. Why? Because Jesus, like a lamb, went to the slaughter silent, holding on to the promises of God. So how do you fight? So the church says, well, we don't have a voice then. No, you do have a voice. You have truth. Jesus' truth. But we've got to find a voice. And the problem is often the wrong voices in the church are speaking. And they're shouting back. I don't know about you, but Jesus shouted maybe once at some guys selling some things in church. I don't see Jesus shouting. But we live in a world that every time you live. I went to a rugby field last year. My kid went to a new school. I thought I want to be mates. You know, I'm going to make mates in the new community. We weren't really from the community. And the one guy standing next to the field, about eight gentlemen standing around. I don't know any of them except for one. He just knows a little bit about me. So he opens with this line. So you're a pastor. Yes, yes, yes. So what do you think about homosexuality? Standing next to an under 14 rugby game field, trying to make friends. The world is shouting, it's always been shouting. But the shout is different, sexuality, identity. You can choose, you be God. Relationships, it's sex without strings, it's forgiveness. Why should I forgive anyone? I just want to hurt. It's about me. Trust God. What a joke. God's a joke. They never used to say that. Now they shout it. Welcome to following Jesus. So what does it mean to follow Jesus in a world shouting, you can't say that? In a world that's so easily triggered. It's like I was in a pastoral meeting the other day and someone said, I came to church and you triggered me with the preach. I'm like, okay, sorry. A church, a world and a church often that is so easily offended. Just, I'm offended by, people are offended by me because I'm under 6 foot, I'm a white dude, I'm heterosexual, I live in, I don't know, just offended. Look, I haven't even opened my mouth yet and you're offended. What are you offended about? It's like, I don't get it. But I want to tell you in this age and this time, and I made the statement, I'm going to need to qualify, Jesus is not looking for allies. He's looking for altars. I'm not an ally of Jesus. It's not Jesus and me into battle on my horse next to Jesus on his horse. Let's go. He doesn't need me and he doesn't need you. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He's above it all that. He's not looking for someone. I endorse Jesus. Stamp of endorsement on the name of Jesus. He doesn't need that from you. He's looking for your life to be an altar laid down, a place of worship and sacrifice. He's looking for lives that will be laid down for the kingdom of God. That's called following Jesus. Sure. A platform for sacrifice. But Romans 12 says, therefore, I urge you. When the apostle says, I urge you, saying, do this. Says, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Holy and pleasing to God, this is your true and proper worship. And yet we live in a world where worship is people offering their bodies on the altar of self-idolatry, of the youngest gift to 18-year-old girls in America being breast augmentation. Because worship is about laying my life and my body down to be changed to serve a God of this world. And whether it's improvement, whether it's transitioning, you know, it costs 600,000 rand in South Africa for bottom surgery, for a transformation of a male into a trans female. People, it often ends in death. There's many, many complexities and complications. There's still a lot of unknowns about the effects. It's a worship act. You've been called to sowing September. The world is worshiping and sowing far more. I'm telling you. Some of you are like, this guy's angry. He was crying, now he's angry. He's got a problem. You're right. No, I'm joking. Richard said, my job's here is not to entertain you. If I were to entertain you, I'd put pictures of me pushing Richard up the hill on the Cape Argus. And we'd do that for a half an hour, you'd walk away, you'd be entertained. That's not my job. I'm here to equip you to live a life of following Jesus in this time. Because I can tell you how it worked in the 90s, but nothing was open on a Sunday to invite church people to church where there were vibey young people and maybe you'd meet a lekker girl at church. That was easy. Now there's a million other things and attractions happening every day, every hour. And so my job is to equip. I want to read a scripture that I think equips us and challenges us. And the good thing is, Jesus said it. Matthew 16, verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple. So you've got to make a decision. Do you want to be his disciple? Not do you want his endorsement, not do you want to be around him, associate. Do you want to be his disciple? You've got to make that decision. It's a decision. And the invitation is whoever wants to be. Whoever wants to be a disciple. Not ever wants to be a church. You can be at church and not be a disciple. You can sit in church for 50 years and not be a disciple. You can raise your hands and you can give and you can tithe and you can partner and you can pray and you can do a whole bunch of things, but not actually want to be a disciple. It says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good would it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul, or what can anyone give in exchange for the soul? See, that's called a rhetorical question at the end. You don't need to answer that one. You need to answer the first one. Do I want to be a disciple of Jesus? And this is the formula according to Jesus. It's not come to church. It's not serve at an event. It's not all those things. It's this. Deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow Jesus. Denying yourself, I don't think there's a more cultural, countercultural idea to this world than deny yourself. Because everything in this world is, you are God. Do everything to serve your need, your agenda, whether it's taking sexuality from someone, whether it's taking someone's money, whether it's just climbing a corporate ladder and getting over everyone you can. It's about you and your endeavors in this world, don't deny yourself anything. Jesus comes in. Deny yourself. Self-denial is not just this idea of, like, I really like anything salted caramel. I would eat anything. If you put a dog biscuit dipped in salt, I would eat the dog biscuit. But it's not like, I'm not going to have salted caramel. I'm just going to deny myself. It is about denying myself pleasures, but ultimately it's this idea that in a self-obsessed world, it's the Greek verb is to deny is aponeme. Yeah, I didn't nail that. But in the New Testament, this intentional disassociation from the relationship with a particular person. So when Peter denied Jesus, he disassociated himself from Jesus. When someone said, isn't that your mom praying in the park across from the church, from the school? I said, no, it's not. And I denied my mother. I disassociated from my mother for a moment. But to deny yourself is to take yourself out of the center. It's to say, actually, that old self that died must step out of the way, get out of the way, so that the center of my life can be Jesus. When the center of your life is Jesus, forgiveness isn't hard. It's not hard. People sit with me often, it's so hard to forgive. It's because you're still in the center, sir. It's because you're not walking as a disciple and you're not trusting. It's not hard when Jesus is in the middle. To give away and be the Acts 2 church of generosity and kindness and making sure that Lita's all right. To be that church actually isn't hard if we're not in the center. It's not hard. It's hard when we won't do step one, which is intentionally disowning. It's not even the idea. Jesus isn't kind of trying to do away with the idea of self. He's not saying you are of no value. He's saying you're of value. Get out the center. I want to be the center of your life. That's what it means to follow Jesus. Put God at the center. Maybe there's chaos in your life. Someone's going to say, go to a counseling meeting. Do this. All those are good, but if you don't put God at the center, I promise you'll end up at the same place. I wish I could make it easier for you. Some of you, like, you started so nicely. Apologize. What does it mean to take up your cross? Well, a cross was heavy. It was a long journey that Jesus carried that cross. And we are called, yes, he carried the cross of my salvation. Yes, he carried the cross that pulled me into the Father's room. And I have space in the Father's heart. And I'm able to enter the presence of the Father for eternity. But in this life, there will be moments and times and years of carrying a cross. It is a sign of opposition, of shame, of suffering, and ultimately of death. Years ago in this city, I made a decision. God, I felt called me to preach the gospel. I had preached once in my life and it wasn't good. And God called me to be a preacher. I'm like, you're mad. And I had to go and sit before the CEO of Unilever in that big fancy glass building and say, I'm out. His answer to me with a Dutch accent was, go get it out your system. I've seen this before. I'll see you in 2 years' time. But every time I drive down Armstrong Road, there's something in me that remembers the day I died. I'm not trying to be a hero. I tell you, your life is called to be memories of the day you died so that Jesus could take the center. You're called to have those memories. And then you tell stories of not of the day you died, but the day you rose again in Christ, where God got all the glory. So you carry this cross, you carry this thing, you understand that there's going to be some things you just carry. In Corona, in the middle of the lockdown, we decided to start a feeding scheme and we raised a lot of money. And some politician decided to put money in. And for the next, actually until 3 months ago, I was the pastor who stole money from the poor on many, many News 24 articles. We didn't say a thing to anyone. We just prayed. I got phone calls from pastors in my city shouting at me, how can you take money from the poor? Said, sorry, sir, sorry that you think that. It's not true, but I have no fight with you. And you just suck it up, you keep caring. Let me give you a tough scripture. You ready? Yeah. Yo, starting now. Luke 6. So why do you keep calling me Lord, Lord, when you don't do what I say? This wasn't one of the disciples, this is Jesus. And he says it to the church of 2023. Why do you keep calling me Lord, Lord? Why do you sing your fancy songs and why do you raise your hands? But when I call you to do something, you don't do it. I love the way the message says it. I didn't want to put the slide up just in case someone doesn't like the message, because in my church, one or two people don't like the message. But I'm here. So complain to Richard. In the message, it helps us and it says this. Why are you so polite with me? This is Jesus. Always saying, yes, sir. And that's right, sir. But never doing a thing I tell you. These words I speak to you are not mere additions to your life, homeowner improvements to your standard of living. They are foundation words, words to build a life on. Lord, Lord, but you don't do. I remember being a teenager, as I look in the church and there's some young people in this church. And I encountered God at 14. And my constant prayer was, Jesus, why didn't you call me at 25 so I could have one of those really cool testimonies? Those way, way, wayward sons. That they come home and the church gets excited. And I just got this boring at 16. I'm in Glenwood praying on a Friday night with my mates. Ugh, boring. But Jesus became my Lord when I was 14 years old. I didn't choose. And I walked with an understanding that he is Lord, that the Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And I was a dwarf 14-year-old, so I needed wisdom. Thank you. Yeah. You needed mates. But there's another component that's essential to this denial. It's believing that all the promises in the Bible are true. That we will walk into them in his timing. We will see his grace in his timing and the desires of my heart. That God is not anti-pleasure. He's the God who gave us pleasure, created pleasure. And so much of the church, when you meet, I went to a meeting the other day. We've been preaching a sexuality series. And we sat down with a new lady who's part of the church. Says, you know, Pastor, you know the subject we're talking at church? Do you know the subject we've been preaching? I said, sex. She said, no, the subject, Pastor, the subject. She couldn't even bring herself to say sex. I'm like, in what world are we living? In Cape Town, it's everyday mavericks flying over the city, calling young men to come and fall at the altar of worship. Every day, it's the sexpo. Massive signs. My kids have got to drive past in a buttocks, in a very small underwear item. 7x3. Following Jesus means trusting that he is better every time. And the world will keep shouting, what are you doing? You can't say that. I'm going to trust God and I'll get married and we'll only have sex together and intimacy of that shape and form in marriage. Why? You can't say that, legalist. I want to tell you, following Jesus is to embrace a life, to embrace it, to celebrate it. With joy and expectation of denying yourself and picking up your cross. But denying yourself is to embrace the promises of God as true every time. God has not failed me. He never will. He has been faithful to every promise. The timing wasn't always my choice. The way wasn't always my choice. And a whole bunch of things wouldn't have been my choice. But God's will for my life is good, perfect, and pleasing. But everyone's saying, God, show me your will. There's barely a counseling meeting or a pastoral meeting I'm in that people aren't going, I just want to know the will of God. And I say, get out of the center and you'll see it. But while you're in the way, you won't see it. Because it's in the person of Jesus. Not church meetings and not moments. And I want to tell you, this is hard. The Bible says, a narrow gate, Matthew 7 reminds us. So how do we engage a world that is so easily triggered, easily offended? A world that says, live your truth. Jesus says, I am the truth. I am the life. A world that says, be your authentic self. The Bible says, be who God created you to be. A world that shouts, it's your life. Do what you want. The Bible says, it's God's life. Do what he says. A world that shouts, love is love. The Bible says, God is love. Are we these irrelevant aliens in a world, or are we signs and wonders pointing to a living God? Disciples of signs and wonders. Religious, principled people ticking the box of Christianity aren't signs and wonders. I'm telling you. Disciples who want to be disciples of Jesus. embrace this life. And to be honest, in the journey, I am challenged and embarrassed by much of the church. Are we allowed to say that? I watch Christians shouting at each other and pastors defending online. I'm like, ah! There's a denying yourself that is essential. And it's not just denying pleasure. It's for the kingdom of God, for the glory of God, that even in the way I spend my money, there's something of it. I have to be aware that there's a gospel mission and mandate on my life, that even though God gave these good gifts, it's in the choosing to deny myself sometimes so that God gets all the glory. And so he builds his temple and all of that so that God could get all the glory. And I watched the situation play out. I don't know if you saw it, but I love the story that played out as David comes and he's handing over to his son Solomon. And you know what he doesn't do? He doesn't say, find me a Christian builder. I'm going to offend some of you today. Because the chosen, someone found a little three inch gay pride flag in one of their footage because one of their crew members just happened to have that flag in the side. And the whole Christian world jumped on them. Rah! There hasn't been a more powerful thing for the gospel than the series Representing Jesus in recent times. I don't know if you've watched it, but if you haven't, watch it. You'll see Jesus. But the whole Christian world, not the world, the Christian world, because we don't know how to engage our world. David built a fancy house. King David. David, whoop, 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 Goliath down. That David. David danced in his undies, David. David, king after God's own heart, David. That David got Hiram, a pagan king, to build his house. Yeah. Whoa, scandal. Really? We live in the world. And when he handed over his kingdom to his son, he gave him the plans for the holy temple. He said, I want you to use Hiram. Let him supply the wood and let you. Why am I telling you that? I'm just telling you, we are so easily triggered and too easily offended in the church. Why? Because we're still in the center and we think it's about us. And when people shout at us, get out the center, say, have a go at Jesus. But as far as I know, he's coming back on a white horse. And your shouts, I don't think, are going to stick. I'm not saying you need to enjoy it. I'm just telling you. And as we come to a land this morning, because I said it'd be quick. Is that all right, Rich? I want to give you five, hopefully humble points on how following Jesus, how to follow Jesus in a world shouting, you can't say that. Can I give you five simple points? These you can take away and you can work with. Number one, slow down. You're not going to find Jesus running too many times in the Bible. Slow down. What do I mean? Daniel Kahneman calls it slow thinking. Paul the Apostle calls it discernment. We are children of God. We aren't children of the triggered. You've offended my religious beliefs. I'm going to fight you from inside my room where no one can get to me. Ha! No, you're just playing an arcade game and no one cares. You're embarrassing yourself. I'm being honest. I'm so tired of it. It's immaturity. Richard said, my job is to come here to equip you so that we can rise into maturity. Let's get mature. Slow down. In our reactions, in our responses, and the way that we engage the world. Number one, it's simply this, slow down. I'm telling you, church, the church of 2023 is far too easily offended. The disciples all ended up getting martyred. Peter writes 1 Peter a year before he is martyred, and he's calling the church, he says, be fervent in your love. He wasn't saying about loving each other. He was saying, are you able to love your enemy with fervent love? You can't fight, love and pray for your enemy while assassinating them in some cyber world. It's not a thing. It doesn't work. It's called deluded. I'm just going to tell you what it is. It's called partnering with the enemy, not fighting and making Jesus center. Secondly, simply this, theological faithfulness. What do I mean? Because something sounds 2,000 years old doesn't mean it's Jesus. Honestly. It doesn't mean it's Jesus. Jesus comes in Matthew 9, says, some Pharisees came to him to test him. They asked him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? They're taking an issue that's a topical issue, that's a radical issue and happening a lot in his day and trying to check Jesus. What is Jesus' answer to the learned men of the day who'd studied their religious belief? He says, haven't you read that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female? I'm telling you,
the answer to a lot of the church who are going down woke ways of understanding about male and female, the answer is simply this: haven't you read? It's not, let me explain in my experience. Your experience means nothing. King Jesus said, haven't you read? But the challenge to the 2023 church is this: have you read? And when you've read more than just a meme on Instagram, have you read the Bible? This is my Bible. Maybe you should get a new one. But I've read, and I've fought, and I've done battles in the private, because there's a whole bunch of things in here I don't like. I like being liked. Yeah. Honestly, confession. I was this big in standard six at a school of 1,300 boys. I was the second. I had to do everything to be liked. And God says, yeah, but it's not about you being liked. It's about you denying yourself, getting out the center, and making Jesus king. Haven't you read? The challenge of modern day church, have you read? And not just have you read, but have you done theology? When you, and I'm not just talking about you think you're partnering with the right thing in the Bible. I want to tell you, if you're going to fight on big issues of today, do theology, don't just read. Which means allow theology to become real and alive, which means study and upskill yourself so that you can have an intelligent argument. Because the world opposing, if you're looking for subject material, Christian subject material on the issue of sexuality, you will find more non-affirming and opposing the truth than written by good people who've done good Christian theology and pulled them to truth. I'm just telling you, you'll find more. Because there's agendas at play, and they're prepared to work and alter and sacrifice on that altar. Again, Jesus is not looking for disciples who are allies. He's looking for altars. So if you want to stand for truth, will you do the work? It's not just the pastor's job. I'm going through this quickly. There was more I wanted to say. Number three, simply this, will you love courageously? And I'm not just talking about your brothers and sisters in church. They're generally easy to love. Generally, like a broad term. Generally. I'm talking, will you love the world? Your enemies, will you love them? Will you fight for redemption? Will you fight for healing? When people come back off, they've slandered you. And I've lived that thing. I'm living that thing. And they've said things. And it's hurt. And it's hurt not just you, but the mission. When they come back, will your arms be open wide? Will your heart truly be open wide? Because if not, you've got to get back to the drawing board and put Jesus in the center. And it's hard. I'm not saying it's easy. Preston Sprinkle wrote it this way: Jesus is building an upside-down kingdom where outcasts have their feet washed. The marginalized are welcome. The dehumanized people feel humanized once again. Where truth is upheld, celebrated, and proclaimed. Where those who fall short of the truth are loved. Welcome to church. Two more things. Simply this: Christ's confidence. Be secure. Get secure. Deal with your insecurities. Oh my gosh, there are far too many insecure Christians running around. Read Ephesians, read it again, study it, and allow it to become alive in your heart. And say, Spirit of God, secure me in all that you have already done. Then start to walk, then start to speak gently before you consider speaking loudly, dare shouting. Is that all right? I'm trying. My job is to equip you to impact the city. I live art in Cape Town. I art in Cape Town. You art in Durban for the new King James people in the room. Which means your mission is around you. They're cutting you off in traffic. They're not serving. They're grumpy. They're broken by a city that's been in turmoil for 2 years. They've lost hope. They are insecure. You are here as a sign and wonder pointing to the eternal hope. Will you love courageously and have Christ's confidence? And lastly, absolute humility. Romans 3, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. If there's any arrogance about your position in God, I'm telling you, the mission dies there. Ephesians 4, I hate this scripture. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Outside of God, none of those are me. Like none of them. I'm not patient.
But I'm not in the middle. And when I was 14, I wasn't in the middle. And I was 21 and my parents lost everything, I wasn't in the middle. And when I thought I'd got to a journey that would take me to life and God called me something, I wasn't in the middle. And God has been faithful at every moment and junction. So when my boy fell apart emotionally and mentally and I needed Jesus, it was easy to call to the one who was in the middle. It wasn't hard to accept that I couldn't fix this, but he can. Do nothing out of. Can you stand with me?